Amen. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Don't forget at the end of the service to meet with Linda Ray, because there we want to provide some food for Tony and Renita for 2 or 3 days to help them out. Praise God. And I know that you want to do that. Glory to God. And don't forget that Canaan Land, they'll be here with some of their staff. And, of course, Brittany and Caleb will be here and with some of their staff and their guys. And it's not just about, you know, our Wednesday night meeting, but it's about supporting them and letting them know how much we appreciate all that they do. And then we will officially ordain Brittany, who will, Kenneth Copeland is going to marry Brittany and Caleb. And she's already in the ministry. They're going to be in the ministry together. So she is going to be ordained at that service. Just take us about 5 minutes and we'll let Caleb preach. But look forward to a good night. Amen. And I am so excited about this morning's message. Are you ready for the Word of God? Praise God. Amen. Glad to have you with us. If you're online, glory to God. I really believe with all my heart that this could be a game changer for some people, that all of a sudden people could see the missing ingredient, so to speak, and spark in them great faith. Glory to God. Amen. Colossians, we'll begin in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. You know, Ephesians 1:3 says that we've been delivered, or we've been blessed, rather, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we're talking about these different spiritual blessings that belong to us in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a very, very quick review of the things we've talked about. I'm going to introduce another one of those blessings that we can and should believe for. Then I'm going to quickly shift gears and talk about the things that the Lord has put on my heart this morning that I believe could be a real help to a lot of different people. And everything about this morning service, every song we sing, has to do with what we want to get into. You know, we emphasize, every song emphasizes that He is the God of the impossible. Amen. When it doesn't look like it can work, He's a God of some wonder. Amen. Regardless of what it seems like, He's a way maker. Amen. Glory to God. Even when it seems like there's no way, God can make a way. He can change any situation, no matter how impossible it looks in your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So in this series, we're looking at these spiritual blessings because when we know what belongs to us and when we appropriate these things by faith, then they become a reality to us in everyday life. And that's what we want them in everyday life. And we've seen that, number one, forgiveness belongs to us. We've seen, number two, protection belongs to us. We've seen, number three, that healing belongs to us. And we're specifically talking about healing on Wednesday nights because there are several things we wanted to say there. Number four, we've seen that abundant financial provision belongs to us. And these are the four things we've talked about so far. Well, what else belongs to us? Well, let's read here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse number 13, talking about Jesus, says, He has delivered us, or God through Jesus, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, or conveyed us, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. Say, God has delivered me. From the power of darkness. Glory to God. Number five is this, deliverance from Satan's authority and sin and sinful habits, our addictions, belongs to us. Glory to God. We have been delivered. Delivered, ED, past tense. We have been delivered. He has delivered us. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have already been delivered. So deliverance belongs to us. Amen. Deliverance from any habit, deliverance from any sin, deliverance from any addiction, deliverance from any problem, deliverance from fear, deliverance from anything that comes from the devil is ours in Christ Jesus. And the devil has absolutely no power, no dominion, no control over us in any area whatsoever. Now that's a fact, Jack. And everything we've talked about is a fact, Jack. I don't care what these things belong to us according to the Word of God. But this morning, I want to turn our attention onto a major, major problem that hinders people from appropriating what belongs to them. Because we've said from the very beginning in this series that not only do we want to talk about what belongs to us, but we want to emphasize how to receive these blessings So again, they become real to us in everyday life, not just a legal truth, but a experiential truth that we enjoy. And so I want to talk about something that's very important and something that we haven't talked about in a long time. You know, in Acts 27, Paul is being taken as a prisoner. You remember the story. He's been taken as a prisoner by ship to Rome, being escorted by a Roman centurion. You know, and he's taken as a prisoner, and they run into a terrible storm. How many of you remember that story? Well, verse 20 says in Acts chapter 27, "Now when neither sun nor moon appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us." What does it mean, no small? It means the storm was raging. It means we are in a terrible, terrible, horrible storm, and it was raging all around us. It says, "So when this storm didn't let up, and we didn't see sun nor moon for many days," it says, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Many translations say our hope was taken away. Others say all hope that we should be saved was abandoned, or it faded away, or disappeared, or vanished. They were hopeless. They didn't have any hope that they would be saved. They didn't have any hope that they would be rescued. At this point, they had no hope that they would be delivered from this violent, wicked storm. They believed the ship was going to go down, and they were all going to die. They were all going to drown in the sea. They were, in fact, hopeless. Now, I know that there are people that think and say, you know, man, I know that God is a good God. You'll never be able to convince me of anything else. I know that He's a good God. I know that He is a deliverer. I know that these things you're talking about, that they do belong to us according to the Scriptures. I know He's a provider. I know He can protect me. I know He can take care of me. I know He can meet my needs. And I believe with all my heart that those things are true. But man, my finances are in a mess, and they've been in a mess in a long time. And you know, I've prayed and I've believed. I really do believe. But it doesn't look like my health is going to turn around. It doesn't look like it's ever going to change. It doesn't look like my marriage is ever going to be fixed. My family's in a mess. And I believe. I know God. I believe God. I really do. I know He can help me. I know He can change things. But my job situation and my finances are just in a mess, and I just don't see how they're ever going to turn around. And we have this child, and God knows we did our best with him, and we loved that child, and we prayed for that child, and we believed God for that child, and we're still believing God for that child, but they're just involved in some things that just totally blow my mind. How could they be doing this stuff? You know, they seem to be getting worse, not better, despite my prayers. Or I've struggled in some area for a long, long time. I know that Jesus delivered me. I know the Bible says. I believe it. I believe it when the Bible says that sin has no dominion over me. And I know I'm delivered in Christ, but nothing seems to help me walk in victory consistently. I just continue to fail time and time and time again. What somebody is describing is an absence of faith. It's an absence of hope, rather. An absence of hope. It's not a faith problem, it's a hope problem. Anytime anybody says things about any situation in your life, anytime you find yourself saying, I know God's power is real, I believe Him, but I just don't know what to do anymore. It just doesn't look like things will ever change. I just don't think I can fight this battle anymore. I'm just going to have to live with this. I mean, I'm just going to have to live with it. I don't see a way out, and I don't see me ever recovering from this situation or ever being delivered from this situation. Again, what you're describing is an absence of hope, not a lack of faith, but an absence of hope. And without hope, things will not work out right. I said, without hope, things will not work. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred. Now watch this. Not a specific thing you're hoping for, but hope itself. When your hope is deferred, when it's put off, amen, when it's abandoned, when hope is absent, it goes on to say, it makes the heart sick. When hope is absent, it makes the heart sick. When there is no hope, things will not work out right. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, Now, the substance of things hoped for is a little blind to us, but to make a point, let me say it to you this way. Without hope, there is nothing for your faith to give substance to. In other words, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't hope, there's nothing for your faith to give substance to. Substance there actually means faith is the assurance. It's the full assurance and confidence that we actually have as a present tense reality, that which we desired and hoped for and confidently expected. Faith brings that hope into everyday reality. But if you don't have hope, there's nothing for faith to pull into the present tense realm. So hope is extremely, extremely important. Amen? Glory to God. Somebody said this, said the hopes of a medical doctor's patients are the physician's secret weapon. Think about that. The hopes of a medical doctor's patients are the physician's secret weapon. In other words, regardless of the surgery, regardless of the medicine, if we can just get the person to believe they're going to get, to think they can get better and think that things can change, and then that's their secret weapon. I heard about a doctor. He actually wrote an article. I didn't read it, but I heard about a man telling about the article who made this observation. This was a surgeon that did complicated surgeries, and he said that he did several surgeries a day, you know, four surgeries, five surgeries, sometimes seven or eight surgeries a day, year after year after year after year. And he said, I begin to notice that a lot of times, you know, what I did was basically complicated surgeries. And he said, but I noticed that sometimes people who were having the exact same surgery and they were basically in the same condition physically, health-wise, he said there was no reason for them to get different results. But he said, I noticed that I got different results. Some people did extremely well and some people didn't do too well at all. And he said, you know, like any surgeon, before I would do my surgery, I would go in and I would talk to them and I would tell them what we were going to do. I would explain the process to them. I would tell them what to expect, you know, and go over things with them and answer their questions. And he said, you know, one person would say to me, say, well, doc, I appreciate that. I understand this is complicated. I understand this is a serious surgery. But I tell you, doc, I believe I'm going to come out of this. I believe everything's going to be all right. I've got some living to do. And I'm going to live, and I'm going to come out of this, and I'm going to be okay. And he said, but other people would say, well, you know, doc, I know this is really, really, really hard, and I'm really concerned about this. I'm going to say, but I don't even know if this is going to work out all right. I don't know, doc. I don't know. I don't know if I'm ever going to be okay. I don't know if everything is ever going to be all right again. I'm not sure that I'll ever get well again. And the doctor said, who did all these difficult surgeries, he said, without fail, those who go into surgery and go into it with the expectation, that's another word for hope, with the expectation that they're going to come out of it and do well, he said, they do better than anybody else. Here's a part of Dodie Osteen's story you may not know. You know Dodie Osteen, John Osteen's wife, that's Joel's mother, when she was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer that should have killed her within a couple of months. What, that's 30 years ago now? One of her sons is a doctor, and she's in the hospital, and she said, take me home. And he goes, well, Mom, you can do better here. You can do better here. He said, son, you're not understanding me. I'm going to cooperate with the doctors. I'll do everything the doctors tell me to do. I'll come back here. She said, but I got to get out of here. She said, everything about here doesn't give me hope. I need to get back to my house. I want you to take me back to my house. I want you to put me in a room with pictures, because she rode horses, of me riding my horses, and pictures of me and my grandchildren. Because I need to build back up my hope. I have hope to be with my grandchildren for a long time and to spend time with my grandchildren. Her grandchildren, not her kids. Let me tell you something. Once you grow up and have kids, we don't care about your picture anymore. We just want pictures of your children. Amen. And of course, she was delivered from that terrible disease and healed by the power of God. Then this doctor said, they just seem to do better. He said, I wish as a doctor I could prescribe hope. I wish I could send people to the drugstore to get a bottle of pills, and the pills gave them hope, because those that have hope do better. And that's just from a natural doctor, and many doctors have said similar things. I don't even know if this doctor was a Christian or not. But he discovered what the Bible already told us a long time ago. Without hope, things don't go well. Without hope, people don't do well. Sometimes it's not a faith problem, it's a hope problem. We were created to be people of hope. Amen. And if we know God and know His Word, we will always have an expectation of good. Oh, Robert, something good is going to happen to you. Yeah, he's inspiring faith in people, but what he's really inspiring in people by saying that was hope. I expect my tomorrows are going to be better than my todays. I expect that to enjoy life. I expect my best days are ahead of me. And if I get bad news, it might rock me for a second, but then I'm going to stop and shake myself and say, well, God will turn this around. I'm going to come out of this, and it's going to be all right in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, Hebrews 6:19 says, hope is the anchor. You know, an anchor keeps your boat steady. Regardless of the winds, regardless of the waves, an anchor holds you steady. Hope is the anchor of the soul, of the mind and the will and the emotions. I find this very interesting, Sherry. One minister said this. He said, hope does for your soul what faith does for your heart. That's very interesting. He went on to say the way faith stabilizes your heart, hope stabilizes your mind and emotions. See, faith is of the heart. What does that mean? That means that in your heart you believe what the Word of God says, even though it doesn't seem like it's true, even though it doesn't feel like it's true, even though it looks possible. Faith believes in its heart that it is so. It's of the heart. And so when you believe in your heart, that everything's going to be okay, you know. But hope expects good regardless of what our emotions tell us. I like that. Hope does for your soul what faith does for your heart. Glory to God. If you have hope, then the waves and wind of adversity and bad news don't push you around. You know Jesus is still Lord and that His promises are true and that you will make it and that you will come out the other side victorious. Hope. But if we forget that, if we lose hope and get discouraged and begin to grumble, that's what we'll do. We'll begin to grumble and gripe and complain, and we'll end up in a dark place. And with nothing good, nothing in that dark, discouraged, downcast, upset, frustrated place, nothing good or positive can happen in that dark place. So that's why the psalmist grabs himself by the ear in Psalm 42. He's talking about the problems. You know, he's talking about in response to his enemy, in response to his adversaries, into response to things that had gotten him down. In Psalms 42:11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? In other words, why are you upset? Why are you troubled? Why are you discouraged? Why are you negative? Why are you in this dark place? Why are you sad? Why are you depressed? The implication is you should not be. You're alive and God's on the throne. So it can change. Hallelujah. And then he says, and this is the answer to his discouraged, disquieted, upset, troubled, downcast soul. He says, hope in God. Hope in God and praise Him, because despite your situation, He is the one who can deliver you and help you and turn this situation around. So if we've lost our hope, we need to get it back. Romans 15:13 calls God the God of all hope. The God of all hope. When we remember God and His Word, our hope returns. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've been there. I think of one particular instance. I was actually overseas, and I was struggling, a little confused, a little down, feeling a little hopeless about a situation. And so I just went to the book of Psalms, and I started reading. You know, you can read one psalm, but you can read 20 in just a few minutes. And I just read it. I just started reading because I felt impressed to Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4. And somewhere, I don't know, Psalm 30-something, I got over there, and all of a sudden, just two or three paragraphs, just, it was like it was written specifically for Mark Strickland and nobody else, and it answered all my questions, and it renewed my strength, and it invigorated me with hope. But if you lose hope, you'll just put yourself in a position not to be where the Spirit of God can't speak to you. You won't even go to your Bible. You won't even come to a church that preaches victory, because you're thinking, well, I know, but I don't have it. I want it, but I don't have it. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. See, if you don't have hope that God can fix your situation or that God can turn it around, then you've got to get your hope back. Hope changes everything. Say that out loud. Say, hope changes everything. I heard about a Jewish man. A man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Frank, F-R-A-N-K-L, so I don't know if it's Frankl or Frankl. Do you say it Frankl? Viktor Frankl. He survived Hitler's Nazi concentration camps. Now, you got to think about that and all the horror of that. You know, Corrie ten Boom was not a Jew, but she helped the Jews, and so they threw her and her family in a concentration camp because she helped the Jews. And, you know, Hollywood made a very famous, Corrie ten Boom was very famous, but Hollywood made a movie about her. I rewatched that movie not too long ago, and one time in the middle of the movie, because of all the pain and the misery and the starvation, and over to the side, one of her fellow prisoners is being beaten unmercifully by one of the guards, and she just looked up with a pained anguish in her face, and she said, "I'm in hell. I'm in hell." Well, Viktor Frankl's father died in a concentration camp of starvation and pneumonia. He spent 3 years in four different concentration camps, including the very famous Auschwitz. That's where his mother and his brother were gassed to death. After his release from prison, he became a very celebrated author and scientist in the field of psychology, and he wrote a bestseller. He wrote a book. I intend to read it. I've never read it, but he wrote a bestseller called Man's Search for Meaning, which to him was the culmination of his life works. Man's Search for Meaning, very well-known, respected bestseller. When they first arrested him, you know, he saw horrible things right off the bat. You know, they're forced onto this train. They're, however many should fit in there, they put twice as many should be able to fit in this train. As they're taking him to the concentration camp, he said, "You can't even breathe. You're so pushed in together." And he said, "People that were weaker died right there." See, as soon as we got there, they separated people. Some people immediately went to the gas chambers. He had actually hidden, you know, people are hiding different things. Maybe their jewelry, maybe this. But he's hidden some of his writings inside his clothes, you know, because that's what's important to him. And he feels like he's destined to write these things, and he's hidden them in his clothes. But they make him strip. And of course, they discover that, and the guard just tosses it to the side. And as far as he's concerned, that's his dream, that's his life's work, just being tossed to the side. They're standing there naked. And then the guards give them, you know, take them to over there to another pile of clothes. These aren't new, clean prison clothes. These are people that have been gassed to death and dirty, smelly. Have them just pick out clothes. He picks up those clothes, you know, instinctively puts his hand in the pocket, and he feels a piece of paper. And he pulls out that piece of paper, and he's a Jew. This came from another Jewish man. And he recognizes a prayer which is extremely important and famous among Jews called the Shema. It's a prayer that they recite. It's the most famous Jewish prayer there is. It's a prayer that they recite, you know, morning, noon, and night, so forth, whatever, several times. And it starts with, it's based on three Old Testament passages, but it starts with Deuteronomy chapter 6. It starts with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength." But this prayer is missing words. It's got enough words there that he recognizes as a Jew what it is. It doesn't even have the words, "Hear, O Israel," but he just sees the words, "The Lord, the Lord." That's all he sees, the Lord. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord." Everybody say, "The Lord." And he said memories of God begin to flood his mind, and in the midst of all this horror that he's in the midst of all this death, in the midst of everything, he thought to himself, "He's still the Lord." And he began to think, this thought process began to work in him. I'm in this concentration camp, but he's the Lord. My life's dreams seem to be over. My life seems to be over. I was at a point where I wish they'd have selected me to be one gassed. I'd just rather die than be in this hell. But he said, my life dreams to be over. I'm in this middle of hell, but he's still the Lord. It looks like I might die, but he's still the Lord. It looks like I might not ever come out of here, but he's still the Lord. It looks like I might not ever live my life out and do everything God's called me to do, but he's still the Lord. He said, no matter what I thought of, I would always come to the conclusion, but he's still the Lord. And he said, something began to work on the inside of me. Something began to move on the inside of me. And he said, something came in me and invigorated me and gave me strength. That's something that invigorated him and gave him strength was hope. And he said, I knew from that moment forward, that I would make it. I would accomplish my life's dream. His hope came back. And he did, and he wrote the book, Man's Search for Meaning. Here's what we need to see. This man received hope to survive the hell of a Nazi concentration camp with two words from the Bible, the Lord. You and I have 66 books of the Bible that are filled with scriptures that give us tremendous hope, no matter what our present tense situation might be at the moment. Surely we can listen to the Spirit of God and get in the presence of God and praise Him and get in the Word of God and have our hope renewed. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God can get us through anything. The Word will restore our hope. And then our faith. See, once our hope is restored, hope is a confident expectation of good, a confident expectation that you will receive the promise. With our hope restored, then we can use our faith to bring that hope into a living reality. Oh, glory to God. Yes, somebody says, but you know, I see it's a hope problem, not a faith problem. Somebody says, yeah, but I've failed and I've made a mess of things and I've messed up things so bad and I don't even know what God thinks of me anymore. Well, I'll tell you what God thinks about you and thinks of you. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, God says to his people who when he says this, they are in captivity. They are in Babylonian captivity. Things don't look very good. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's not thinking, you're really messed up, dude. I'm about had it with you. You're my biggest disappointment. You're my biggest failure. Man, you know, you'd be better off in the old gas chain. No, God's not thinking those thoughts of you. No, his thoughts towards you are good. He sees what he created you to be. He sees good things for you. Glory to God. He sees what you could be. Let that give you hope. Glory to God. The God of all hope wants to give you hope, and he wants to give you a bright, good future, no matter what your present tense situation is. God wants you to experience all these blessings that Jesus paid for you on the cross. So instead of losing hope, amen, let God, by his Spirit, speak to you, and let God, through his Word, speak to you and give you her hope. I heard about, listen to this, this is amazing. I heard about a very well-respected pastor, tongue talker, word of faith man. Glory to God. Well, he didn't get saved in the usual way. They weren't singing Just As I Am in a nice, comfortable church without one plea, and he came to the altar and got saved. No, he came to the Lord on the battlefield of Vietnam. As a young lieutenant, he made a mistake. He read his map wrong. If he was going to be where he was supposed to be, he had protection on the right and he had protection on the left. But when he read his map wrong, he left the protection and he got into a various situation. The enemy saw that. They took advantage of it and they flanked him on the right, on the left. And he and his men got into a terrible firefight. Not the firefight of their life, but a firefight for their lives. Amen? And so they're in this firefight, and they're almost fully taken over by the enemy, about to be overrun and all of them be killed. But because they had sent out word for help, eventually help at the last second did come. Thank God for that. But back at the compound, this young lieutenant who had made the mistake and led his men into that danger watched at the gate as they brought back 20 of his men in body bags, dead. And now it's his job as their commanding officer to write a letter to their wife, to their mother, to their father, to their sisters, to their children. He said, all I could think about was, they're dead because of me. They're dead because I made a mistake. He somehow got through one letter and began on the second one and just put it all down, grabbed a bottle of liquor, grabbed his gun, left the safety and security of the compound there, and went out into a, set on a hill, some numbered hill, number 229 or whatever. A place that was very dangerous, but he didn't care because he intended to kill himself anyway. His plan was to drink the bottle of liquor and put the gun to his head and commit suicide. So he drank half the bottle and decided that was enough, put the gun to his head, but then all of a sudden he was startled by a loud noise, a very familiar sounding noise, not the kind of noise that you would normally hear on the battlefield or in Vietnam, and that startled him. So it broke his concentration, and he decided to drink a little more, drank a few more swallows, put the gun to his head, and again, as he was about to pull the trigger, there was this loud noise, almost sounded like singing, unusual noise. Didn't know what was going on. So he drank the rest of the bottle. The bottle's gone. Now there's nothing else to do but to put the gun to my head and kill myself. And so he started to do that again, and then he heard this noise again. This time he recognized it clearly. As a toddler, just as a young boy, he's just 4 years old, 5 years old, his grandmother would put him on his knee and she would read to him. He had no idea what she was reading to him, but she was reading to him the Bible. He said every once in a while she would quit reading to me and she would, just lift her voice and sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And so this third time he put the gun to his head, he clearly heard his grandmother singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Here was a man that was become totally helpless, who believed life was over. He could not go on. He could not handle this. Nothing would ever be right in his life. He would always be messed up. He would always carry the guilt of this. But on the battlefield of Vietnam, he said, "God, if you're real, help me." And he called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. Glory to God. Well, I don't know what you might be facing or what you might be facing this. Listen to me, or the people that ought to be listening to this that may never hear it, but I don't know what you may be facing. But if God can give a man hope in the middle of a war zone who feels responsible for the death of 20 men, I doubt you've blown it that bad, then surely he can and will give you hope. Can I just be real transparent with you for a minute? Over the years, there's people that come and go, that come and stay for a little time and then they leave. And sometimes they contact me because they like the message of victory. They like to hear that you can make it. They like to hear that they can be healed, that they can be delivered, that they can be set free, that they don't have to have an addiction for the rest of their life, that their marriage can be restored, that they can be financially blessed. That they like to hear this. And they believe that God can do these things. But basically, they have a problem in their life that And they just try and try and try, and they just get to a point that they just don't see themselves making it. They just don't see their situation changing. They just don't see themselves restored. They've lost hope. I know I've talked to several of the years ago, especially as I get older, you can tell what they're thinking. You can almost read their mind. I'm your age, but I just can't go like you go. I don't do the things. I wish I could. And I know God can, and I know God's a healer, and I believe. But my situation just is not going to change. It hasn't changed, so there's there's got to be something else here. Maybe it's not God's will, or, you know, and there's plenty of other people out there with their books and writings to tell them why they shouldn't receive what God clearly says you ought to have. And so they come around, but then they can't handle it and just have to get away from it. They want it, but they can't handle it. They've lost hope. It's not a faith problem. It's a hope. Although, and a lot of times, they don't know near as much about faith as they think they do. And we could help them, and others could help them if they would listen. Glory to God. So they listen. With hope, we expect our tomorrows to be better than they are today. We believe that everything is going to turn out all right with hope. Hope says, I don't know why or I don't know how, but because of God, I expect my situation to change. We need to be about Abraham. We talk about Abraham's great example of faith, you know, in Romans chapter 4. But don't forget this part. It says, Abraham, who contrary to hope, there was no reason for him to have hope. You remember the story? It was medically impossible for him to have a baby. It was medically impossible for him and Sarah to have a baby. And for the two of them together to have a baby, that's a double whammy. It was impossible for them to have a baby. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. He in hope believed. He in hope believed. But if you don't have faith, there's nothing for you to believe. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so now that you, once our hope is restored, and I believe the God of all hope can restore your hope this morning if you've lost it in any situation. You can learn about faith, or you can use your faith and bring your hope into a everyday reality. I'm going to close with this. Romans 8:37, we love it. You all know it. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. A lot of the things you can say, not just a conqueror, you're more than. Let me tell you why you're more than a conqueror. It's a little different than what you normally hear. He goes on to describe things that we're more than conquerors over. And he says, we're more than conquerors in death and in life. If we were writing that, we wouldn't say in death and in life. We'd say in life and even in death, you're more than a conqueror. But God says you're more than a conqueror even in death and life. Because you see, with God, there is life even after death. Even if something looks dead, even if it looks impossible, even if it looks hopeless, even though it looks like it can never be resurrected, your dreams, your desires, your health, your marriage, whatever it is, there's life after death, glory to God. And even in physical death, even when it comes to physical death, our dear brother Adam passed away, you know, a couple of weeks ago. What looked like his worst day immediately became his best day. What looked like his worst moment immediately became his best moment. And one minute we were feeling sorry for him, but he was departed and went to be with the Lord. And I don't think they're thinking like this in heaven, but if they were, he'd be feeling sorry for us. We're feeling sorry for him, but he's looking at them going, oh, don't feel sorry for me, dude. You got to feel sorry for you. I'm not down there in all that mess with y'all. Glory to God. That's why we're more than conquerors. Even if it looks dead, God can resurrect it. Do you believe it? Amen. Glory to God. So hallelujah. So let hope arise in your heart today. I don't care how long you've been struggling with that problem, struggling with this, struggling with that. Let hope arise in your heart, and then you can use your faith and receive everything that rightfully belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. I said amen. 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 So see yourself making it. See your situation changing. See yourself restored. People that don't see themselves making it, they have lost hope. Glory to God. But I don't have a hope problem. With hope, I expect my tomorrows to be better than they are today. And today is pretty good. Can you say amen? Glory to God, glory to God. Let's stand up together. That's enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, you got to put yourself, Tony, would you come on up here, brother? You got to put yourself in a position. Tony's put himself in a position to receive from the glory of God. You can stay home and moan and groan and whine and cry and be downcast and be upset and not turn to God. God, by his Spirit, will speak to you. He will give you two words or three words or 20 words that totally changes your situation. Or you can just be reading the Word of God hungrily because you're searching, and He'll give you the scriptures that you need to cause hope to arise in your heart. Brother Gary, come up here. Tony, come right here, brother. Praise God. Tony, being very scriptural, he usually is, you know. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. He called and asked for this. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Oil is a type of the power of God, the anointing of God, the glory of God, the Spirit of God. The glory and the power and the anointing is what does the work to heal. And the prayer of faith. Say amen. Let him, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil. Margaret, come up here. In the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Glory. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Glory to God. So, Tony, you know, we're going to anoint you with oil as you have requested. We're going to pray the prayer of faith. And how about this? I wrote that down. It seemed to. Oh, by the way. Hold that thought. The word of the Lord came to me. This is not for everybody, but it's for somebody. Maybe somebody's. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, forget about focusing your attention on yourself. Quit thinking about self. Quit thinking about nobody's friendly to me. Nobody helps me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody does for me. Quit thinking about self and focus all of your attention on yourself.